fairly thoroughly this morning, but I feel like God would have us to look at some more than we did, a little deeper, a little meatier, and I'm glad you're back out for it here tonight. I was just telling Brother Mike, I feel so incomplete without my wife. I don't know if everything's just right and put together and zipped and all that stuff that's supposed to happen, but hopefully it is. We said, I am colorblind, so this works fine, right? Makes sense. So this morning, and there we go. This is part two, so our sound guys said we're going to say thank you, like I said this morning. You'll thank me for making it part two instead of unloading the whole truck on you this morning. So here it is, part two. I'd say your joke bombed. Anyway, we said this morning three parts of God's character, three elements of God's character that never change are, number one, He forgives sin. Thank God for that. Number two, He judges sin if not forgiven, and He lets us choose number three. And so then we looked at this great illustration, we did a little reenactment of this great object lesson that both Moses and Joshua had at their times given to the children of Israel. Illustration of God's blessings and God's cursings and us choosing which way we're going, whether with pardon or with punishment. And here tonight, I'd like to kind of shift gears for an all-Christian crowd and give you some reasons to choose blessings over cursing. Reasons to choose God's blessing over curses. And this really is not only for us, but this also is for our witness to other people. Now, you may be thinking, who needs a reason to choose blessing over curses? Who wouldn't do that? Anyone in their right mind would choose blessing over curses. And I'm glad that you think that way. And I think that way. You and I have no problem with that decision, really. But obviously, there's many people in our world who have trouble deciding to side with Christ. You understand what I'm saying? Let me just put it real bluntly. People are not beating the doors down trying to get in. Have you noticed that? They're not in our world today. Now, in the meanwhile, we are pleading with people. So many of you tell me about people that you're pleading with to get saved or to come to church. It's part of my life to plead with people to receive Christ or to come to church. And when I do that, are you like me? I feel like I'm begging a starving person to eat. You know? It's so obvious what their need is. It's so obvious that what I'm offering to them, what God has for them, is the solution to their problem. And it's like, it reminds me of begging a starving person to eat when it should be such a natural and obvious thing for them to go after. But they don't know what we know. They don't. And they've got a lot of other voices screaming at them, especially today. So we must tell them the whole story and give them more reasons. And I want to give you four reasons tonight to share with them. Share with the lost in your life reasons you can share with them to help convince them to go with God, to choose blessing over curses, and to not put it off. You know, we need ammunition. We need ammunition to carry with us, help them make their decision and not put it off until it's too late. Now, also, even after we're saved, obviously, we face many choices daily, and we've got to choose blessing or curses too. So we do well to consider all these points also. But I hope that what I'm about to give you will be a good thing for you to jot down. This is also on the bulletin too, if you've got that. And take with you or put it in your Bible or keep it in a place where you know that when you are witnessing to someone, you can go over these four reasons to share with them. Here's the first reason to choose blessings over curses. Share it with a lost person. Number one, immediate joy. I like this. There is immediate joy found in being saved. Do you remember the moments you got saved? Maybe you had a feeling of just a burden being lifted or just being so happy, so ecstatic about what has just happened, what you've just trusted in and what you understand has just transpired. Immediate joy. Proverbs 10:22 says, "The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it." That's a great rich there, the great true riches, the blessing of the Lord. And so we're talking about choosing blessing over curses. Here's this joy blessing. The blessing of the Lord, he adds no sorrow with it. Now, when I see a present under the tree with my name on it, I don't want to wait. Just ask my parents, because sometimes as a kid, I wouldn't wait. I would try to take a peek, sometimes try to cover cracks even. And you know, after you've started to tear a package apart, it's hard to put it back together. I learned, all right? We want to open things right then and there. It's part of our nature. And when we get saved, we don't have to wait. We don't have to wait for heaven to have a better life of joy. You don't have to wait till you get to heaven in order to have many benefits that God offers to us. A better life of joy, something that's inward and not affected by the outward things of this world. You know, here's what we say to people. We're talking about witnessing tonight and being a better witness. Here's what we often say, and I understand that this is normal, this is natural. I know what we mean when we say this. We say to people, "You better get saved. You may die." And that's true. But I say, you better get saved because you may live. You may live. You know, what if you live without Christ? I wouldn't want that for anyone, much less to die without Christ. And don't you know it's a fact? Lost people don't really live, they just exist. Do you remember that in your own life before you were saved? Just existing and not really living. But Christ came to give us life, that's eternal life, and life more abundant, that's right here on earth. And so I'll say again what I've said before, even if there were no heaven, even if there were no hell, and both of them truly exist, you better believe that both are real. But let's pretend they weren't. Even if there were no heaven and no hell, I would still want to be a Christian for all that God does for me in this life. Even if death just meant annihilation, it's all over, it would still be worth it. Do you agree with me tonight? To have Christ in your life. You better get saved. You may live. That's the point. Why do so many people think that getting saved is like taking castor oil, taking some kind of bad medicine, you know? Why do some people think that getting saved is like a price you ought to pay? If you'll pay this price, and of course you'll give up so much in this life, but then you'll go to heaven and it'll be worth it all in the end. Why do so many think that getting saved is like taking bad medicine when it's a wonderful life? It's a wonderful life, I said. Yeah. Guess what? I can have fun and remember it the next day. Isn't that great? With no regrets, no headache. Heard about that preacher, he was preaching on alcohol, and as he got to the close of his message, it all came to a climax, and he said, "If I had all the beer in the world, I'd take it and I'd throw it in the river." And all the people said, "Amen." And he said, "If I had all the wine in the world, I'd take it all down to the river and just pour it right in." And they said, "Oh, amen." He said, "If I had all the whiskey in the world, I'd take it all of it, and just chuck it in that river." And the people were all worked up as he ended his message. And then the song leader stood up at the end and said, "Let's sing, Shall We Gather at the River?" You know, the joy of knowing Jesus goes so far beyond what any of life's temporary highs can measure up to. It's hard to put into words. Here I'm trying to do it. The joy of knowing Jesus isn't just for the sweet by and by. It is for the nasty now and now, and I'm so thankful that I have Jesus with me while I'm alive. And I know we'll be very thankful that we have him when we die. Well, why wait? Don't put off to your deathbed the abundant life of being saved. That's a lesson for us tonight. Lost people may have furnishings and finery, but without Jesus, they don't have joy. Lost people may have clothes and cars, but without Jesus, they don't have joy. Here's an actual suicide note from a reporter in a New York City hotel. Quote, "No one is responsible for this except myself. I have run from house to house, from country to country, from wife to wife, in a vain endeavor to get away from myself. I have done what I have done because I'm fed up with the necessity of inventing devices for getting through 24 hours a day." End quote. Isn't it a shame that he didn't know Jesus? It would have made all the difference in his life and in his death. Well, if you want a good reason for choosing Jesus, there's immediate joy, first of all. Secondly, number two, impending death. Impending death. We just talked about life, but let's talk about the death. Hebrews 9:27, of course, says, "It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." The next time that someone you're witnessing to tells you that they'll get saved, but not right now, try this little trick. Instruct them to find their pulse. Where do you find your pulse? In your wrist or neck? Am I weird, or do you have a pulse behind your ear back here? Am I a freak of nature? Well, I know that's obvious. But do you have a pulse behind your neck, behind your ear there? Do that right now. Just find your pulse there. And by all means, raise your hand if you don't have one. Okay. we'll come to your rescue. And then say this. You feel that? That's all there is between you and eternity. That's it. You don't know. You don't know what is your life. The Bible tells us how short life is. Life is like a fading shadow. 1 Chronicles 29:15 says, "Our days on earth are as a shadow." What's a shadow? It doesn't abide. Secondly, like a flying shuttle. Like a weaver's shuttle, Job 7:6 says. Job 9:25 says it's like a hurrying messenger. Life is like a hurrying messenger. It says, "Now my days are swifter than a post. They flee away. They see no good." Fourthly, like a vanishing vapor, you know that verse, James 4:14. "You know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away." A last point, like a blade of grass, Psalm 103:15-16, say that our life is like a blade of grass. "As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone." And a little puff of wind. "The place thereof shall know it no more." The great D.L. Moody preached in Chicago for so many years, and one night he felt the Spirit moving strong. It was a Sunday night service like this one, and unlike his usual style, he felt like not giving an invitation. He decided not to give an invitation, but he knew the Spirit was working on a lot of hearts, and he loved that feeling of God working and moving and people having conviction in their hearts. And he wanted it to be real and everything, as preachers want it to be real. He sent the crowd home that night and said, "I want you to think about these things and come back next week and we'll give an invitation. Come back and get saved next week is what I urge you to do." And he dismissed that service, and the great Chicago fire was that night. And of course, so many of those people that were there in his congregation that night perished that night. And they say that it shook him so much that he made a vow to never again cease from giving an invitation if he had given the gospel out to lost people in a service. Live for Jesus. Give your life to Jesus. You may live. Give it to Him because you may die. Immediate joy, impending death. A third reason to go with God. Imminent rapture. Imminent rapture. Some people say, well, I'm in good health. I feel that pulse and I'll take my chances. I've probably got years. You don't know that either, do you? Imminent rapture. Matthew 24:44. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. When He comes, He'll be catching a lot of people who never considered that that could happen to them on that day. Just as surely as Jesus Christ came the first time, He's coming again. The second coming is as sure to happen as His first coming was sure to happen. And all the saved will be whisked away. We need to reach out to our loved ones and our co-workers and people in our life while there is time. You know, there's no prophecy unfulfilled, holding back, keeping Him from returning. Nothing. The signs of His coming are everywhere. Now, we've done a lot of teaching here over the years, and before me, you've probably heard a lot of teaching on the end times. We went verse by verse through the book of Revelation, 70-some messages. We went through Matthew 24 and 25 last year, talking about the end of the world in depth. Here's just a nutshell view, though. Just an umbrella view of the whole thing. If you want to sum up the end times, you could use these words. One world. One world. The one world movement. We see it in Revelation described in detail for us. And in the last couple of decades especially, we've seen the world on a grease slide toward the entire one world economy. The Bible talks specifically about a one world church. And through the ecumenical movement, we have the one world church completely ready to go, ready to fling open her doors and welcome more. They already have many in their congregations. We see the one world church really already on the scene for all practical purposes. The Bible also specifically talks about a one world economy. And don't you see that in our world today? I mean, it's Sunday afternoon and I turn on the news and they're already talking about the opening markets halfway around the world and how that's going to affect our economy 12 hours from now. You know what I'm talking about here? We see a one world economy going on. Not just the euro, but that's one thing you can see throughout Europe. That's a major thing, but a bigger thing about the value of the dollar, and it's a big discussion. But suffice it to say, we see the one world movement primed and ready to go with a one world church, a one world economy. And then there's a third thing that has been lacking somewhat, lagging behind the one world church and the one world economy, has been this biblical concept of the one world government. Okay? There's three things here. One world church, we see it. The one world economy, we see it. Always lagging behind a little bit has been this concept of the one world government. But it's catching up. It's right on its heels, in my view. You know, many Americans, of course, this week rejoiced at the news of Barack Obama's victory this week. Many Americans rejoiced. But they weren't the only ones. Have you been in touch with the news since Tuesday? Many, many more around the world in an unprecedented fashion are touting him as the first ever president of the world. I was shocked as I read it in the news this week. And then as I took it all in, I said, Lord, why am I shocked by this? Well, I guess I'm shocked because it's so unprecedented. But it fits right in. Yes, it does. The president of the world, a major international healer, specifically to bring together the nations. I don't know if he's the one. I actually doubt that he is the one that some people in some circles are calling him. But let's not miss the big picture and the signs of the times. They're all around us. You can't argue with it. Also unprecedented is a guy like this Iranian president, Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, sending personal congratulations, saying he believes they can work together. And of course, Obama has already said that he believes that. And just completely unprecedented what we're seeing going on around us. I'm not gonna give in to the temptation to just go with this, though I could. Suffice it to say, if I wasn't saved tonight, I believe I'd get saved tonight. And we've got good reason to tell other people to get saved. Amen. Now, looking at this world, it's in labor. It's about to deliver. I was surprised with what I saw in the news. Will we as Christians be surprised if all of a sudden we start flying through the air? Will it take us a few seconds to register what's going on because we're that out of touch, we're not looking for His coming? Will we be surprised when He comes like a thief in the night? We're not supposed to be. We're supposed to be looking for Him. And one thing is for sure, if you are looking for His coming, you won't just be looking up. You'll be looking around at who's not ready. Who needs me before it's too late? Reasons to go with God? There's the immediate joy. There's impending death. There's an imminent rapture. And finally, in our world, you see it just like I see it. Number four, there's increasing hardness. Increasing hardness in our world. The words of Psalm 95. Verses 7 and 8, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. Today is the only hope for getting past this, for getting past the hard heart, is what you do today. We need to share that with our loved ones and anyone that needs to be saved. Every time a person says no to Christ, it makes it harder for them to later say yes to Him. It's true. The same sun that melts the ice hardens the clay. And hard hearts, they're illustrated pretty well by Pharaoh, who we recently studied. A good example of a hardened heart. There was hope for him at first, but he hardened his heart. And time and again he hardened his heart, and it got easier and easier for him to harden his heart. Until finally we start reading in the Exodus account that God was hardening his heart. God was saying, you've already decided to go this way, here you go, I'll help you. I'll help you go in that direction. He had already made His choice clear. You know, some people, probably well-meaning, but misinformed, some people are against leading children to the Lord. Because they say, that's brainwashing, taking advantage of those soft little minds. But Jesus was all for it. Jesus was all for it. Why? Partly because of what I'm talking about right now, because of human nature. We need to mold that clay while it is soft. Now, you've got to deal responsibly, and I'm proud of the way we deal with little hearts here in our church. It's not you do this, do it now. It's you can do this. If you feel you need to do this, if you want to do this, and it's great to see over process of time, the sun melt the ice, you know? And conviction set in, and see them come around to it. True blessing in my heart, seeing my kids get saved. And it reminded me so much of when I got saved, the process that God brought me through. It wasn't just one night I heard and boom, I decided to get saved. The sun started melting that ice. But over time of saying no, that same sun will harden the clay the longer that you go. Most here are already saved. But we need to be winning the lost while there's time. We need to be making our choices wisely. We need to be recognizing the signs of the times around us, living each day as if it were our last, for it truly could be. And if you're here tonight and you know someone who needs to hear this message. I'm not talking about getting them the CD or sending them the link online. I'm saying they need to hear about their need to be saved. And they need to hear some of these points. And you realize, I need to go and share this with them. If you know someone who needs to hear this, and again, not necessarily from me, but you know someone, and these points impact them, whether it is their increasing hardness of their heart, whether they would be impacted by their impending death, or the imminent rapture, or maybe it's someone who needs to hear about that immediate joy, or so much more that we could share from the truths of God's Word. If you know someone here, if you're here tonight and you know someone who needs to hear this message, can I see your hand? Someone who needs to get saved and needs to have good reason to get saved. They're hearing so many other voices. They need to hear ours. They need to hear these points. Again, they are like starving people. And we shouldn't have to beg a starving person to eat. We shouldn't have to. I think the choice is clear. But this world has a way of muddying the waters on what seems clear to us. On Tuesday of this week, I personally thought the choice was clear. It's not a pun when I say black and white. It was just that different in my mind, that clear of a choice to me. And look what happened. Not so clear. There's a lot of voices saying a lot of different things, and it's our turn. And it may be some of our last chances to tell them the truth. Let's pray. Lord, tonight I am humbled and moved at the very truths that I'm trying to relate to others. And sobering, Lord, I must admit before you tonight, sobering to realize that I am like everyone else here. Lord, it's so easy for me. It's so easy for all of us to miss the big picture, to have our eyes on so many things of this world other than the crucial, critical things. Help us, Lord, to live in light of eternity, in light of your imminent return. Help us to be aware of the signs of the times and not just as spectators, but Lord, as referees and people in the game trying to make a difference before the clock runs out. Lord, motivate us. Get a hold of our hearts. Help us to get our eyes back on you and off of ourselves. Help us to focus on the goal line before we actually enter the end zone of this life and eternity. Lord, I just want to pray that you do whatever it takes to get my attention, to get our attention. Help us as a church to rise up and lift our voices like a trumpet, Lord. And stop being overshadowed by the many voices in this world. Help us to declare the truth without shame and without fear, without embarrassment, in a way that we will wish we had shared it once we do go flying through the air, once it is too late for us to share it. Lord, give us an urgency about our message. Make your word a fire that's encased in our bones, raging until we let it out and pass it on to someone else. May we see souls get saved because of what you've done in our hearts here tonight. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.